morning we're speaking to you from Luke chapter 10 concerning the story of the Good Samaritan. I'd like to use just a few comments on that as we move in another direction this afternoon. First of all, we notice that the certain lawyer came to Christ with the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He was looking for something to do. He just didn't realize what the Lord told him to do was not going to be the answer to that question. Now, the Lord answered that question, I think, when he showed this man the impossibility of loving the Lord his God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his strength, all of his soul, totally, completely, and perfectly each and every day of his life. When he got through giving him the story of the Good Samaritan, he asked him the question, which of these people, these ones, was the man's neighbor? He said, well, the one who showed mercy. All right, the one who showed mercy. When we take a look at the Good Samaritan, what's the first thing we read that he did when he saw the man? He saw the man and had compassion. Compassion and mercy are extremely closely connected one to another. We see this in Romans chapter 9, when the Lord is teaching us the doctrine of election. He says there in verse 11, for the children having not yet been born, having neither done any good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. He said, what shall we then say to these things? Is there unrighteous with God? He says, God forbid. For I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Mercy and compassion are like two twin towers, so to speak. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So therefore it's neither not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We find these two words brought together in the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, where it says, it's the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. So we see the mercies of God and God's compassion used together here. Why are we not consumed? Because God's mercies endure forever. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. They were new yesterday. They were new today. They'll be new tomorrow. Each and every day that the Lord continues to let life continue on is a testament of his mercies and also of his compassion. Now, the man asked, what can I do? The Lord asked him the question again, which of these was the man's neighbor? He said, well, he that showed mercy. So we have compassion and mercy in this lesson here. The Lord said the Good Samaritan saw him and had compassion, but we find that the lawyer equated that with mercy. Then the Lord said, go and do likewise. Now the man asked for something to do, the Lord gave him something to do. It's like the rich young ruler. He came with the same question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord gave him something to do, not in order to obtain eternal life, as we went over this morning, the impossibility of anybody doing anything that could bring them eternal life outside the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord gave him something to do. The Lord said, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. And come and take up thy cross and follow me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. The Lord didn't give him something to do to inherit eternal life, but he did give him something to do that would bring him treasure in heaven. Now we're talking about earthly blessings from the hand of God through obedience to the Lord's command. So the Lord gave both these men something to do. The rich young ruler, according to the scripture here, went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As far as we know, he didn't do what the Lord told him to do, at least when he goes off the scene, that's the case. Now here we find the Lord telling the lawyer, go and do likewise. The Lord gave him a wonderful and beneficial lesson here. Whether he did or not, we're not told. Somehow I got kind of a positive feeling about this one though. But anyway, we'll just leave the scripture as it is, so to speak. So mercy and compassion go together. Now in Psalms 111 verse 4, it says that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Notice this about the Lord. He's full of compassion. Now we should be full of compassion. You know, we have the capability of having and exercising compassion, but we need to be full of compassion. Drop down to the next psalm, Psalm 112, verse 4. Now it's speaking about the man that feareth the Lord. In Psalms 111, verse 4, it talks about the Lord. The Lord, it said, is gracious and full of compassion. Psalms 112 and verse 4 talks about the man who feareth the Lord. The man that's upright, it says he is gracious and full of compassion. So having compassion is an indication of the Spirit of God dwelling within you. Now, as we look at this a little while this afternoon, I think we can see how we should be moved with compassion, and then that compassion moves us to do something. Now, it's really a test of the love of God in us. We have a commandment in 1 Peter 3:8 that we should be of one mind and that we should have compassion one of another. A lot of people take a look at statements like this and think they're just useful suggestions. And they are useful, but they're far stronger than a suggestion. This is just not good advice. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We are to have compassion one to another. And if we don't have that compassion, we're disobeying God. If we don't have that compassion toward our brother and sister, then we're not carrying out this commandment. We're being disobedient to our Heavenly Father. That's a commandment again in 1 Peter 3:8. And then we look over here in 1 John 3:17. And we find the Apostle John says, "Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" You see what he's saying here? That's a test of your love for God. It's a test of whether the love of God is even in you. If you shut up your bowels of compassion on a brother in need and you've got the means to help him. "Whosoever hath this world's goods, seeth his brother in need, but shutteth his compassion upon him, his bowels of compassion upon him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" In other words, someone who might say he loves the Lord, but shuts up his bowels of compassion towards somebody in need is not very credible. His actions will speak far louder than his words, you see. All right, so this is a test. We have a commandment, and here's our test over here, where the love of God actually dwells in us. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the shores of time, he was a man moved with compassion. Mentioned this morning, there are at least seven different events or situations in which the Lord, we're told that the Lord had compassion on someone. In Mark 1:41, find where a leper comes to Christ. And the leper comes to the Savior and says unto him, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion and cleansed him. Now we notice Jesus was moved with compassion, and then the compassion moved the Lord to do something about it. So what did the Lord do? The Lord was moved with compassion, and the Lord healed. You find a similar situation in Matthew chapter 20 when two blind men come to Christ, and they make a request for the Lord to take care of their blindness. The Bible says the Lord was moved with compassion and opened their eyes that they might see. So he was moved with compassion. We should be moved with compassion, being full of compassion like the Lord. We're to have compassion one on another. And as we're moved with compassion, then that compassion should move us to actually do something about it. Not just to be a spectator, but actually do something about it. In Luke chapter 15, we have a case we refer to as the prodigal son. I mentioned this morning the Good Samaritan story is probably the most well-known story perhaps in all the Bible. A lot of people are familiar with this story who never even read their Bibles. They're familiar with this story who don't even recognize the Bible as being divinely inspired and divinely preserved. It's a story that has inspired, you know, organizations like the Salvation Army, for example. Well, in Luke 15, there's another very well-known story that we label the return of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son was somebody that was away from home. He first of all comes to his father and asks his father of his living. Basically, he wanted his inheritance before his father ever died. And the father gave it to him. And he also gave the inheritance to his older brother. And then the one who came to him, the younger one, went out to a far country and wasted all of his substance on riotous living. He didn't invest it. He didn't use it wisely. He simply wasted it. Easy come, easy go. Just wasted it, again, on riotous living, not righteous living, but riotous living. And he's in a far country. These are expressions that mean something in the Bible. When you're in a far country, it means you're far away from the fellowship of God. You're far away from God's companionship. Now, you're never too far to be out of sight of God. I want you to understand that. No child of God ever got to a point where he was out of the sight of God and the care of God, the concern of God, and the love of God. But we can be far away from the fellowship of God. And that's the case of this man here. Read Psalms 139. When David says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. When thou didst see my substance, being yet unperfect, thou didst see my substance. He says in the first part of the 139th Psalm, about if he had the wings of a dove and flew to the most parts of the earth, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. In other words, God is omnipresent, and God sees all and knows all. And you're never out of the love of God. You're never out of the sight of God. You're never out of the compassion and concern of God and the care of God. But you can be out of the fellowship of God and out of the companionship of the Lord. And so it was with this man here in Luke chapter 15. He was away from home in a far land. He was lost to the blessings of the Father's house. He was lost to the fellowship of the Father. He was lost to that day of communion with the Father. And it's sad to see natural relationships this way, in which there is no connect between a father and a son, or a mother or a daughter, or parents and children. They become estranged and they're separated far away. That's a sad situation. But we find here, this man finally reached the end of the line. He finally found the bottom, so to speak. He began to think about those wonderful times back home. He began to reflect on the blessings of being back with the Father's house. Finally, he says, the Father's servant's got it better than I've got it. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against the Father. And he wants to go back and just be as a hired servant. So he heads back home. And when he heads back home, when the Father sees him coming, somehow or another, I think the Father was looking on a daily basis. I just really do. I think the Father was looking every single day of the possibility he would see that younger son make a return. And one day, it became reality. One day, he looks, and there's his younger son, and he's heading back in the right direction. He's coming home. What does the Father do? Bible says he ran to him and had compassion on him. Not anger, not the attitude of I told you so, or it's about time, I knew you'd come back one day. He didn't have those kind of words, that kind of attitude. He loved his son. He will state twice, this my son once was lost, he's now found, he once was dead, and now he's alive. But the point is, he had compassion on his younger son, something the older son and the brother, the younger son, did not have. Did not have. The older son was upset. The older son was really put out with the father about all this. He didn't have any compassion. Didn't have any pity. We, being human, we always have these mixed emotions. I am sure when the Lord Jesus Christ at age of 12 let his parents go on their journey, he stayed behind. When they realized he wasn't with them, it took them 3 days to finally relocate him. And he's there in the temple. And I'm sure when they first saw the Lord Jesus Christ, even though Mary knew he was the Son of God, he was also her son as the Son of Man, came forth from her womb. And I'm sure she was greatly relieved and delighted and was very happy when she saw him. But once she knew he was safe, she then kind of rebuked him. once your child disappears and all of a sudden you find them, you're so happy and delighted, and then you just get plumb agitated with them. For going off like they did and doing what they did. But we notice in this lesson in Luke chapter 15, the Father had compassion. He had compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, we find where the Lord saw the great multitudes. And the Bible says he had compassion on them. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest might send forth laborers into the vineyard, or into the harvest. Why did the Lord say that we should pray for laborers? Because he had compassion on the multitudes, knowing they needed laborers, knowing they needed servants. They need people to come to them and help them. The Lord had compassion on them and instructs us to pray to the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus Christ, that he might send forth laborers into his vineyard. And I believe that goes broader than just gospel preachers. I think everybody in the house of God should recognize they are a laborer in God's kingdom, in God's church. If the preacher does all the laboring, it church's not going to do very much. You know, there's a lot of labor for the preacher, okay? And that's why he's symbolizing the word of God as an oxen. What do you think about when you think about an oxen? You think about an animal that works in the field that pulls heavy loads. You think about an animal in the field that labors steadily, slowly, but steadily, you know, out in the field all day long. That's the picture you should have in your mind. That's the picture of the gospel ministry. Bible says in the book of Proverbs, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. In that day and age, if you didn't have some oxen, you couldn't have a crop. You couldn't break the land. You couldn't sow the crop. You couldn't harvest a crop unless you had oxen. And a good ox owner, he took care of his oxen. He knew how valuable the oxen was, so he took care of them. But if there was no oxen, then the crib would be clean. So we're all laborers in the gospel vineyard of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's all something for everybody to do. Just because the rich young ruler and the lawyer, you know, was wanting to do something for the wrong reason, doesn't mean there's not things to do. Again, as I mentioned this morning, what did Jesus' mother tell the disciples there in John 2 and 5 when they, they're at the wedding? She said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." We'll be a doing people. We believe in a done work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in a doing work of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to reflect the done work that Christ has done for us. So that's what separates truth from error. It's what separates us from everybody else in this world. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ's death is just part of an ongoing doing work of salvation that one day will bring somebody to heaven, a few people to heaven at least. But we believe in a done work. We believe in a finished work. We believe in the work of Jesus Christ secured the salvation of all the elect of God. And therefore, heaven's going to be the home of a multitude of people that no man can number. But on the other hand, we believe in a doing life as well as a disciple of Christ, that we are to do the things that Christ has commanded us. And one of those commandments, again, is to have compassion one of another. What's a life without compassion? Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," what? "Bowels of mercies." Remember I mentioned mercies and compassion go together. So put on therefore who? As the elect of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, forbearance, forgiveness, et cetera, et cetera. You know, see, this area of the body is symbolic of the strength of the body. It's like having your loins girt about with truth, having your loins girt about with a girdle, which holds a sword and the important weapons of warfare, hangs on the hip. And so the Lord's people inwardly are not to shut up their bowels of mercies. We are not to shut up our bowels of compassion when we see a brother in need. And we've got this world's goods to try to help somebody out here. God's blessed us with the ability. God has blessed us individually and also in the church capacity that we should reflect who we are, who we hope to be as God's children here. And as Jesus Christ was moved with compassion, we should be moved with compassion. And when Jesus was moved with compassion, then Jesus moved to help people. Jesus was moved and he healed. He healed the leper. He healed the two blind men. And then when you go over here to Matthew chapter 14, you'll find when Jesus saw the multitudes again, he was moved with compassion and he healed them. And then he saw the multitudes. And we have the miracle of the five loaves and two fishes brought to our attention. Also, if you go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, you'll find where he was moved with compassion upon the multitudes. And that's when he fed the multitudes the second time. And this time, you know, with four loaves and seven fishes, I believe it is. But anyway, the amount of people and the amount of resources differ a little bit, but they're all very, very much the same. So the Lord was moved with compassion and he healed people. The Lord was moved with compassion and he fed people. The Lord was moved with compassion and he elected people. That's where it all began. It all began with his mercy and his compassion before the foundation of the world when he elected his people in Christ. And now the Lord demonstrated his lifetime what it meant to live a life of godliness, a life, as the Son of God. And he showed that by being a man full of compassion, moved with compassion. And compassion moved him then to do those things that we need to be doing the very best of our ability. Now, we can't heal people, but we can pray for the healing of people. And we might be able to feed some people. Not like Christ did with five loaves and two fishes. Nobody ever fed people like that. I mean, 5 loaves and 2 fishes and under the Lord's blessings, my friends, 5,000 men besides women and children, they are fed and they have they're filled. They don't just taste it. They are filled up. And when it's all said and done, they're able to take 12 basketful home with them. And that's what I call a master chef. You know, I remember this lady, her name was Sister Marguerite Holland. She lived down in Florida. And she was one of the old timers, I tell you that. I mean, she was a worker and a worker and a half. She worked all the time. She was a hard worker, taking care of the house, one thing or another. But she worked from time to time in the homes of some of those who came down from the north, and they needed a housekeeper and somebody to cook for them, one thing or another. And I've heard her say on more than one occasion, if she's got a little, a lard and flour, she can fix up a meal in just a few minutes. You know, back a generation or two ago, people always kept food ready to set on the table at a moment's notice. That's because nobody hardly ever went out. They ate at home, generally speaking. Eating out was an exception. Now eating out is a general rule, and eating at home is the exception. Some mothers today, when they ask the family what they want for supper, she passes out Captain D's and old Charlie's and TGF or whatever, Friday, whatever it is. Hey, pass out the menu, says, all right, what you want here? We'll call for takeout. But my mother's day, her mother's day, you can drop by most any time, unannounced. First of all, you'd find them home. You'd find them home. And number two, you get an invite for something to eat. Because they already had some stuff prepared and didn't take them just a few minutes to add a little something to it. That's what they would usually say. Oh, I got something up here. All I do is just add a little bit to it right here, and I'll have a nice meal. And sure enough, well, you can blink an eye in about 15 minutes, there's a full course meal set right there on the table. I mean, when the table had a tablecloth over it. Underneath that tablecloth was the butter and the bread and the preserves and the jelly and things left over, you know. They didn't seem to worry too much about it spoiling back in that day and age. Anyway, it was right there in the tablecloth covered. You got through eating, put the tablecloth on it, and then next meal, take the tablecloth off, add a little bit to it, presto. Got a nice meal sitting right there on the table. We live in a different day and age. Not going to say better or worse, just a different day and age. But we're to be moved to compassion, and compassion moves us to do something. That was the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, the example he left for his children here in this world. Compassion and mercy go hand in hand together. The Good Samaritan had compassion. It was recognized by the lawyer as being an act of mercy. The prodigal son's father, when he saw the son come home, had compassion. What that compassion moved him to do, he said, kill the fatted calf, put the shoes on his feet, put the ring on his finger, put the robe around him, and let's make merry. My son that once was lost, he's now found. My son that once was dead is now alive.